Thank you, and I bring you greetings in the name of our Lord. Good to be with your friends for this session. You know, for a preacher, it's always a blessing when people come back. Turn, if you would, please, to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. Every pastor here today could tell you this, that after a period of years in the ministry, you notice that in...
Turn your mic down. I don't think your hot mic's on there.
Oh, I'm sorry.
That's all right. These confounded things, they're sorry. Oh. There you go.
Okay.
Yes, sir.
Over a period of years, you notice that there are certain subjects that come percolating to the surface in counseling with regularity. Why? Because as Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 10, our problems are common to man. We have the same problems that our neighbors have, except we know what to do about them by the grace of God. And that's what we're going to be covering during this session. Proverbs 22, please, verse 7, where the Bible says, "The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant or slave to the lender." When a person is in debt, there's a sense in which we are in the chains of slavery. Let's pray together. Father, help us now as those who confess thy name to do everything in our power in this area of our stewardship to be glorifying to our Lord and to please him. Help us, Lord, to form opinions and decisions even today to rectify any problems we might have. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are an average American this morning, you are $18,700 in debt. Congratulations. If you're an average American this morning, you not only have one credit card, you have more than one. And if you're an average American, you are paying back that credit card indebtedness with the minimum payment due per month, which, if you were to continue to do, would take you approximately four decades at confiscatory interest. Not a very wise plan. Debt is a form of slavery. And turn back, if you would, please, to Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah was a man of great importance. He was the cupbearer to the great ruler Artaxerxes, a Persian ruler, the precursors of the modern-day Iranians. And in those days, as is probably true today, people were always trying to kill the ruler by poison food or poison drink. And so they always had someone they could trust to first sample that food or that drink, and that was Nehemiah. This was during the period of time when they were rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem. And providentially, in that period of time, as the Bible says, a great dearth hit the land, a famine hit the land. And as you might imagine, during the time of famine, everybody suffers. Let's begin our reading, Nehemiah 5, verse 1. "And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews," because everyone was starting to suffer and they were making that known. Verse 2, "For there were that said, we are sons and our daughters are many, therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live." So they're scurrying around doing the best they could to help each other have enough to eat. Verse 3, and this is kind of a descending spiral. "Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth." Now, I don't know if you understand what you just read there, but these folks were having to use their collateral, what they owned, to buy groceries. Now, I know in our ministry, there was one summer, if we hadn't had our garden, we wouldn't have had any meals. Praise the Lord for our garden. But, you know, sometimes we have lean times, do we not? That hits all of us at one time or another. And these folks were having to use whatever they did have to buy groceries. But I don't remember a time in my life where I've had to use up everything I had to buy groceries. I haven't gone that low yet, praise the Lord, but they did. Now, verse 4, "There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute and that upon our lands and vineyards. No matter what form of government you have, whether it's a monarchy, a totalitarian dictatorship, a republic, a socialistic dictatorship, whatever it is, there's always going to be the facsimile of the infernal revenue service that's going to reach out its hands and extract money from the population to keep the wheels of government moving. And that's what the Persians were doing. So they not only had to use their collateral to buy groceries, they had to use whatever was left to pay their taxes. But if you can imagine this, it gets worse. Verse 5. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. In Bible times, it was a socially acceptable thing to indenture your child as a bond slave, and then you would receive remuneration for that. Now, this is a commentary on the times. Notice this, and some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Ladies, I'm sorry, but in Bible times you had a lower priority. Sissy, you're going to be sold now as a slave. You boys, you stand over here, but Sissy, you're going to go on now and be a slave. They kept those boys back as long as they could. Isn't this awful? But this is really pathetic. Listen to this. Neither is it in our power to redeem them. Why? For other men have our lands and vineyards. This is an awful, awful situation. So burn this into your thinking, into your consciousness. Debt permits the past to govern the present.
Yes, sir.
That's a law. Burn that into your thinking. Debt permits the past to govern the present. I can live to regret that impulsive decision. Lord, you know I need that Hummer. That's a need. Isn't it amazing how we can, in our flesh, convince ourselves that some extravagance is a need? But that's how we're built. We're capable of doing that. But we're capable of making these impulsive decisions, which then put us in slavery for however long, months, weeks, or even years. So I could live to regret that I had no foresight or self-discipline to save a portion of my earnings for emergencies and disasters. Now, my friends, I know you know this, but it's not if we'll have a crisis, but when. And what form and shape it will take, how virulent it will be. Some crises are worse than others, but we are all going to have crises, every one of us, some kind or other, at some time or other. Therefore, it would be the better part of wisdom to save a little something. In other words, we need to learn to live on less than we earn. That's a cardinal principle of this area of our stewardship. Learn to live on less than you earn. Don't spend everything you earn. That's foolish. That's irresponsible. Learn to set something back. Now, whether you put it in a coffee can or under your mattress, or some congressman find freezers to be pretty handy, or whatever, wherever you want to put it, but you better save it somewhere. During the last four decades in our country, millions of jobs have been lost. Picture the guy, he's going to work with his lunch pail, and he gets to work, and there's a placard on the door that says, "This company's closed." And then later through the grapevine, you find out that it was shipped overseas somewhere to take advantage of lower labor costs. Now, what if a month from now, you lost your job? Or you lost your health? Or there's a sudden emergency, an auto accident or hospital? What if some emergency a month from now, you didn't any longer have your income? Would you have enough because of your wise saving to get you and your family by for the next 6 to 12 months? Did you know that most Americans would have to say, well, no, we couldn't do that. Most Americans wouldn't be able to last more than 2 weeks. That's the dire straits we are in as a nation. But as believers, from the scriptures, we can get these elements of wisdom and prepare ourselves for the unknown, because there's going to be crises of some kind or other that we need to face. So debt prevents the present, permits the present to dictate the future. So I can live as if prosperity will always continue, but that's not only naive, that's dangerously naive. because I'm not always going to have my health. I'm not always going to have my job. I won't always have my income. I won't always have my present circumstances. So I've got to learn to live within my means. Now, some of us in prior years were good savers. In 1975, the average American saved 14.6 cents of every disposable dollar. Now, that's commendable. And we ought to save something like that. In the early 80s, it went down to 12.5 cents for every disposable dollar. In the early 90s, we saved 7 cents of every disposable dollar. In 2001, we saved 3.3 cents of every disposable dollar. Have you noticed something here? It's going down, down, down. In 2004, the average American saved 1 cent of every disposable dollar. And beginning in 2005, we not only didn't save anything, but we went deeper in debt with each pay period. Whether you get paid by the week or bi-weekly or monthly, whatever, we got deeper and deeper in debt. Now, since that time, it's been kind of tug and pull. Beginning in about 2008, when the recession began in our country, a lot of them were, some bad things are happening. So they retrenched and they started to save a little bit more. But it's been up and down since then. But all of us have got to learn to save more than we are. We represent, as a country, 5% of the world's population. We also represent 75% of the world's borrowing. Think about that. Of all the resources on the planet, we gobble up 75% of them. We maintain our standard of living by using all that money. Now, may I say, if next month Asia and Europe would stop buying our debt instruments, there would be absolute panic in our country. We would be in dire straits if that were to happen. But a lot of Americans, far more than half, are living paycheck to paycheck. And that's because we're not planning right. So it's possible to not only mortgage my future, but my children's future as well. So I can, by my fleshly, irresponsible decisions, make my children the victims of my lust and my self-gratification. And let's face something right at the outset here. Now, I understand about hospital bills and accidents and the unforeseen things, but for most of us, our debt is not because of that. For most of us, I absolutely refuse to live within my means. That's why most of us are in debt. I refuse to do it. I'm going to operate on my flesh and my feelings and my lower nature, thank you, and no one's going to tell me different. When I see something that I want, I'm in some little bauble or this, I'm going to buy it, I don't care what you say. That's why most of us are in debt. And that is not wise. That's foolish. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and say that debt is never allowed, because I don't believe that. Turn, if you would, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Now, you might say, well, that's Old Testament. I'm aware of that. But please don't throw out your Old Testament. It's two-thirds of our Bible. And there are principles of the Old Testament that are timeless. For example, in Exodus 20, it says, I'm to obey and honor my parents. You should do that in the New Testament. In fact, Paul repeats that, doesn't he, in Ephesians chapter 6. In Exodus 20, it says, I'm not to murder anybody. Well, I think that's very applicable today, too. Then there's timeless principles, so don't get caught up with dispensations to the point where you're throwing out two-thirds of your Bible.
That's right.
Don't do that.
That's good.
Deuteronomy 15. Notice verse 1 right away. At the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. Now, right away, we understand something that the typical American doesn't understand. God wants to put a period on the end of the sentence of your indebtedness. Whereas the average American thinks he's doing great if he can be constantly in debt. I've heard a pastor brag to me that he was successful in getting millions of dollars more in debt. And I'm thinking, oh my soul, I can't believe what you just said. And whereas you and I believe in getting more and more debt and having a debt balance. Every time we get our paycheck, a bunch of it goes to debt relief. There ought to be a period on the end of that sentence. And notice at the end of every 7 years, Israel was to make, in the year of the release, I forget when that was, it was recently in the Jewish calendar, but they had to, everything had to go back to that family. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it's called the Lord's release. Have your friends ever known someone who was very irresponsible? I'm sure most of us have. Let's call him Yitzhak, Isaac. And he's the kind of a guy who gets paid Friday night, and by the time he gets home, his money's gone. That kind of a guy. You ever known someone like that? Well, predictably, he gets in debt. And so for 7 years, he's in the chains of slavery, of indebtedness. And what's going on here? The Lord is saying, in essence, Yitzhak, I want you to learn to live by better principles. You need to rise above your feelings and your desires and your lusts and so forth, and learn self-control, which is part of this equation, self-control. But predictably, he doesn't learn a thing. So he gets in debt another 7 years. And he does this seven times. He won't learn. I refuse to learn. And that's really what's going on here. That brings us up to Leviticus 25:28, the year of the Jubilee, when then all the indebtedness is forgiven and everything goes back to the family. Now, isn't this like the sweet Lord that we serve? Now, I know we're not Israelites, and I know we're not living under the theocracy, but this is a beautiful thing. In other words, the Lord didn't want that family to be permanently diminished by the reckless, irresponsible behavior of one family member. Because there are some family members who are that, they're just reckless, they're irresponsible, they're fleshly, and nothing you can do is going to change that. They have to learn through the reproofs of life. That's the only way. They're a fool. They're acting like a fool. But the Lord didn't want to protect that family, so at the end of every 50 years, that family's debt-free. Now, but for Yitzhak, he lost his productive capacity. You know, for most of us, at the end of 50 years, we don't have the same strength and so forth that we had when we were 21, right? You're looking in the rearview mirror at that. So he lost his opportunity. Now God's going to get, okay, family, you can have a fresh start. But we are not Israelites. We're not living under the theocracy. You and I live under what's called capitalism. And don't misunderstand, I'm in favor of that. But capitalism, without a Christian nerve, can be barbaric. For example, stop making your mortgage payment, see what happens. Well, I'll have you know, my banker is very kind and loving and sensitive, I'm sure he is. But stop making your mortgage payment, see what happens. You'll be looking for an apartment. Stop making your car payment, you'll be looking for a bicycle. That's capitalism. And we have to face the fact that that's what we're living in. But the idea here of Deuteronomy 15, and I hope you get this before we leave it, is that God does not want a family permanently under this yoke of bondage of indebtedness. Someone in that family has to finally say, I'm going to be the adult in this equation, and I'm going to learn self-control, and I'm sick and tired of being in debt and in slavery, and I'm going to work on getting rid of this. And we'll say some more about that before we conclude. Now, let's bring this more up to date. Beware of home equity loans. Now, prior to 2008, they were very popular. They're not as popular anymore, but they were then. In fact, in 2006, let's say, for example, a bank over here would say, use our home equity loan and we'll give you a toaster. The bank down the street, ha, we'll not only give you a toaster, we'll give you some flatware too. And so they were in fierce competition with each other to get you to get a home equity loan. Now, what's this all about? For you young people, let me explain. Let's say you're going to buy a piece of real estate and it's $10,000 and you scrimp and save and you come up with a $1,000 down payment. As you plug down that $1,000 down payment, that is your equity. That's what you own now of this total thing. And then you start making payments for the rest. Now, that has tax advantages when you get a home equity loan from the bank. See, these bankers, out of the kindness and sensitivity of their hearts, (laughs) came up with this financial instrument called a home equity loan. And millions of Americans have bought into that. And for most of us as Americans, that would be our house. Now, it's a free country. You can do that if you choose. But you know what most of those Americans did? They took that money and bought a highly depreciable consumer item called an automobile. Or they took a super expensive vacation. You know, this is once in a lifetime, we're going to go ahead and do this. Now, again, it's a free country. Do what you choose. But what if you lost your job? What if you lost your health and you couldn't make the payments? You would have the same thing happen to you that happened to our forebears in the 1930s. You'd lose the farm. You'd lose your house. Now you're really in dire straits. So it's not a very wise thing to do. God, let's face this, God does not approve of perpetual debt. There's a difference between accidental debt, you know, a car accident, a hospital stay, those kinds, and perpetual. He wants us to get out of it. He doesn't want you to get used to it. Debt is a very ugly thing. It's a demeaning thing. It's a harsh thing. And yet we voluntarily enter into that servitude, and that's an awful thing. So debt is a bad policy for an individual, for a family, for a business. For example, up until 2008, you could walk into a real estate office in Southern California and buy a $600,000 house, no down payment, interest-only loan. Well, that's insanity. And that's what predicated the horrible event starting in 2008, and now we're still feeling the effects of that. Did you realize that 30% of us, even though we're upside down on the present vehicle we have, now for you kids, what it means to be upside down is you owe more than it's worth. That's what that means. Even though 30% of us are upside down on the present vehicle we own, we're going to get another car. You know, you're going down the street, and you're like, how did I get on this car lot? As long as I'm here, might as well look, you know. And so you're kicking tires and you lifted up the hood, and here comes this guy out of that little shack. Can I help you? No! Just looking. Admirable self-restraint, you know. And after a while, he's a nice guy. He's really nice. And do you know what he said? I'm going to put you in that car. Ah! I never thought that was even possible. I was just looking. And he's crunching numbers. And perspiration's breaking out. And smoke's billowing out of his calculator. He's crunching numbers. And he finally, I don't know how I did it, but we're going to put you in that car. Oh, I can't believe this. I can't believe this. And you drive out all these bells and whistles. Wish my friends could see me now. 8 years. What have I done? And you panic. Mr. Salesman, I got to give you this car back. Well, okay. You mean you'll take it? Well, 15% less. Huh? Less depreciation. That's a charge we have to make if you do this kind of thing. You've just learned what depreciation means. Let me ask you a question. Now, I realize your car probably doesn't look like it did when you first got it. In fact, it might look like a sow's ear right now, you know? It's spaced out. But will it get you from point A to point B? Yeah. Now, I understand about band belts and oil changes and batteries, but is it mechanically okay? Yeah, it is. Well, then what are you doing on this car lot? Because I want one. Oh, God forgive us. That's the typical American right there. I want one, and that justifies everything. God forgive us. That kind of attitude has got to change, my friends. You know, 40% of Californians do that nonsense. Even though they're upside down in the car they have, 40% of them go get a new. And you know, when you get that new car, that past indebtedness doesn't disappear. You've just added on, you were in debt up to your navel, now you're in debt up to your chinny chin chin. Now you're really in bad straits. Now there's another harsh and sobering reality of all of this. Debt must be repaid. That's a harsh reality. Turn, if you would, please, to Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 2. Now, before you read this, I did not say this. I did not say this. Psalm 37, verse 21. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. Whoa! That's strong language. God teaches us here that avoiding an honest debt, that the repayment of that debt, is wicked. It's just this, it's not something that you can just do and, you know, forget about. No, no, God says it's wicked. So one who seeks to avoid that honest debt has wrong character and a wrong relationship with the Lord. In fact, he expects us to repay debt in dire circumstances. Turn, if you would, please, to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4, very familiar passage. I know you've seen this. Right out of the life and times of the great prophet Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets. Oh, the pastor's wife. I don't know about you, but I'm sympathetic already. Excuse me. My servant, my husband, is dead. Oh, he's a pastor's widow. Excuse me. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. Oh, he was a godly pastor. And the creditors come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. Ah! Can't you just see this Simon Legree tweaking his mustache? Give me those boys. Why, you fiend. You must not even have a heart in your chest, for crying out loud. She's impecunious. She doesn't have a penny. She doesn't have anything. How can you do it? Give me those boys. We'll see what the great man of God has to say about the likes of you. Let's continue reading. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me out a vessel. And he said, there's not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil and pay thy debt, and leave thou and thy children the rest. What the great man of God say to this poor penniless widow? Have a garage sale. Now, you know, we live in a culture, in a world, in a society that believes in situation ethics, moral relativism. You know, in this case it's right, in that case it's wrong, that kind of a thing. Here is a poor widow of a godly pastor. She has nothing except two sons, and they're getting ready to be taken away as slaves. And God says, pay your bills. Whoa. That's how seriously God. Now, admittedly, he helped her in a miraculous way. But God still, he did not excuse this widow from her indebtedness. If a young woman is carrying a little one in today's world, she could go see a doctor and a nurse to enter into her body and kill her unborn baby. And it would be legal. It'd be murder, but it'd be legal. If an individual ran up bills all over the county, he could go see an attorney and a judge and declare bankruptcy and stick it to every one of those creditors. And it would be legal. But God says it would be wicked. There's a difference between what's legal in the eyes of man and what God justifies, what God approves. So, my friends, this is very sobering stuff. And that's why we should do all in our power to develop that self-control and temperance we need to stay out of debt. not refuse any longer to give into my flesh and my lower nature. Now, in other words, borrowing is not to be habitual. Many lending institutions will not only let you borrow beyond your limits, they'll encourage you to do so. In fact, many credit card companies, you get a letter something like this: "You've been such a good customer, we're going to forgive your payment for this month." Well, those scoundrels, now they get even more interest. Because now that's compounded, it doesn't get forgiven. It's just being another delay. The world says, why wait, why work, why scrimp, why save? Enjoy yourself. You deserve it. I do? Yeah, you deserve that. That's the world's philosophy. Enjoy yourself now. But that's not God's philosophy. Why bother learning frugality and thrift and patience? Whatever happened to the... Picture this father and his boy, and they're going through this bicycle shop, and the boy said, "Dad, yes, son, look at that. Ho, ho, ho. That's some bicycle, son, sure is. Okay, let's go. Dad, what? I want that." "Son, do you see that little tag hanging on the handlebar?" "Yes." "That's the price. We can't afford that. Now, let's go." "All right. Put it on the credit card." What have we just taught our son? Yeah. Instant gratification. The worst possible thing that child could learn. Yeah. Whatever happened to the boy who would look at that bicycle and say, "I'm going to get a paper route." No. Two paper routes. "I'm going to work like a slave. I'm going to clean out garages. I'm going to mow grass. I'm going to do everything I possibly can." And 2 months later, he walks in there, plunks down his shekels and says, "Give me that bicycle." Hey! Whatever happened to that young man?
Right.
My friends, we're not helping our children by caving into their loud, raucous demands in some public setting.
Right.
His mom and her little daughter, cereal aisle at the grocery store. "Mommy." "Yes, sweetheart." I want a box of cavities." Now, sweetheart, that's not really good for you. That would be bad for your teeth. We'll give you a box of styrofoam instead. "No, I want a box of cavities." Give you a box of cavities. What are we doing? God forgive us. Caving into our children's loud demand. We are not helping those sons and daughters by doing that. You know, frankly, as we said already, we need to learn to live within our means and learn a precious commodity. Learn contentment. Learn contentment. My friends, we're not going to have what the rich people have. We're Baptists. When I was courting my wife, we had dinner courting by phone. I said, "What'd you have for supper tonight?" "Rice and beans." "Next night, rice and beans." I said, "Do you ever think about having beans and rice?" Why? Because she taught at a Baptist Christian school. That's why. She was impoverished. That's all she could afford. And then they did you to buy that on special. Learn to live without our meat. Learn to make do with what I have. Some of you have great grandparents that lived through the 1930s. Those were harsh times. And nothing got thrown away unless it was absolutely useless. It might be used for that. And so they kept it back. Why? Because they learned to make do with what they had. And by used and usable whenever it's possible. Frequent garage sales and thrift stores and Salvation Army shops. Good Baptist department stores. Like good half price days. You're like a kid in the candy store. You get into those situations. Pastor, within 45 minutes of this church, is there a really nice neighborhood?
Yes.
Okay. Pastor says within 45 minutes of their church, there's a really nice neighborhood. Get there before the garbage truck. You wouldn't. I'd do it tomorrow. We got our first barbecue pit that way. You'd be amazed what people throw away. Yeah. It's the wrong color. Oh, for crying out loud, I'll take it. I don't care if it looks like sin, a bucket of sin, I'll take it. They throw away appliances, lawnmowers, car cabinet. You'd be amazed. Borrow someone's pickup and get over there before the garbage truck gets there. That's the kind of thing you need to do. Learn how to sew and use hand-me-downs. Wonderful. They're new to you, right? You've not had them before. There's nothing wrong with day-old bread. Oh, it's wonderful. Put it in the freezer first. It comes out great. Develop that thrift and that frugality, and it becomes an exciting adventure to live within your impoverished means. It really is. It's an adventure. And I've seen ladies, get over here quick. It only's going to last for 2 more hours. The sale's on right now. You young girls, when you see in this church these ladies huddled together, they're not only talking about, that her pace got down to 5 minutes apart, that her water broke. That's the only thing they're talking about. They're talking about sales. You learn from those ladies and how they're using that husband's money wisely so that they can support that family. So, unnecessarily assuming debt is presumption. Turn, please, to James chapter 4, half-brother of our Savior. James chapter 4, please, where we shall begin reading at verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Now, there is that entrepreneurial spirit. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to make a living, and might even make a killing, who knows? Whereas, verse 14, you know not what shall be on the morrow, and isn't that the truth? For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. How dare I assume debt that might land on the shoulders of my children? How dare I do that? It's going to land on the shoulders of my children, maybe even grandchildren. But you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Our lives are uncertain. They're short. They hang by a slender, precarious thread. What does this mean practically? If I've got $5,000, this means I don't get one that costs $50,000. That's what this means. Are you aware? I'm sure you are. That the first 3 to 4 years of a car's life are the most expensive. Because that's when you get what's called huge depreciation. So get a car that's at least 3 or 4 years old. And then you don't have to pay that huge depreciation expense. So if I need a washer and a dryer, and I've only got half the money, that means I get a used set. Am I too proud? I'm not. I hope we aren't. We need to learn to live within our means, whatever it takes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14, the Bible says this, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. If God blesses me, I should leave something behind for my righteous children. Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. So I should not only consider my sons and daughters, but if God blesses me to that extent, I should also leave something to my righteous grandchildren. Proverbs 19:14, house and riches are the inheritance of fathers. That father is to make these decisions about the disbursement of his estate. All of us are going to leave an estate. Is it going to be an estate of indebtedness or an estate with something of value? I was in my office and the phone rang, and it was the widow of an evangelist I knew, and we exchanged a few words. Then her voice broke. Brother Ron, you want a car for that ministry of yours? She said, what are you talking about? Then she mentioned her dead husband, gave this car to our daughter. And I can't stand to see that car in front of bars and saloons and dance halls, and it's killing me, and it's in my name. You want a car for that ministry of yours? Okay. We got this little car. Now, I think she made a righteous decision. Not just because we got a car, but I think she made a righteous decision. Do you friends understand that we serve a God who believes in disinheritance? He does. He surely does. Ask Moses, Aaron, and Miriam about that. All three of whom were disinherited. Ask 2.5 million Israelites over the age of 20. All of whom were disinherited. Our God believes in disinheritance. And my friends, if you're a believer, you and I are going to appear at the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10, and we're going to give an account of our stewardship. And it's to be rather embarrassing and even shameful if God's resources go to the devil's child. So, I'm not your pastor. There's your pastor. You need to listen to him. But I'm your friend, and I'm just putting this out to you. This is a decision you need to really consider from the scriptures. Now, if you borrow, you've got to honor the rules of the debt. Now, years ago, before 2008, credit was pretty loose and easy. And I don't know if you remember, but I would get these letters. Sign here, we'll send you $2,000. Did you realize who you're sending this to? You know, in fact, one family signed up their dog. Their dog got a credit card. That's how easy it was. But many of us, sadly, tragically, are paying out most of our income on installment debt. God forbid. I hope each of us here in this room would get to the point, because of our wise planning, our work, our labor, our striving, that we would become financially free. Yes. Notice that word free. It's almost like being born again. It's just you, that load off your shoulders and freedom. And don't pledge collateral already pledged, because God wants the debtor and the creditor protected. Now, go with me to Deuteronomy 28, please. In my opinion, Deuteronomy 28 is God's carrot and stick. Because here Moses, the great man of God, is speaking to Israel in very frank terms. He's saying, if you obey my testimonies, my commandments, my statutes, my ordinances, I will bless you. Your wife will have 25 kids. Your corn will be 5,000 bushels the acre. Your soybeans will be 2,500 bushels the acre. You'll never need a standing army, because two or three of you will chase 1,000 of them. You get the idea. This effulgence, this cornucopia of God's blessing, if you obey. But if you disobey my commandments, my statutes, my ordinances, and my testimonies, I will curse you. Don't bother planting your seed. You won't even get your seed back. You better have a humongous standing army, because you're going to need it all the time. You better have the best Blue Cross Blue Shield plan you can get, because you're going to use it with regularity. Get the idea. Blessings and curses. All right. Now let's look at this from the cursing perspective, beginning at verse 43. The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. What a contrast. He, that is the stranger, shall lend to thee. Thou shall not lend to him. He shall be the head. Thou shall be the tail. My friends, this is happening as we sit here this morning. Large blocks of American interests are being gobbled up by foreign interests. By virtue of our travels, we stay in a number of motels. And this is not scientific or anything, but more than half of the places in which we stay are owned and managed by people who don't speak my language. Yeah. And I'm hard of hearing as it is. Would you say that again? Slowly. And finally, about the 10th time, I get what he's saying. And I think of this passage. Our interests are being gobbled up because of our sin, because our nation no longer fears the living God. And God's people are not living for him. Our nation is now a debtor nation. In fact, words fail me to describe the enormity of our debt. I don't, Pastor could probably come up with a better description. We are in debt in an unprecedented way. Now, prior to 1985, we loaned money to other countries. Some of you older saints might remember that prior to World War II, we had the Lend-Lease program, where we lent supplies and so forth to England and the other Allied powers. Then following the devastation of World War II, our country developed what was called the Marshall Plan, and we almost single-handedly restored Europe to its former state after the devastation of World War II. That was our country prior to 1985.
That's right.
Now we have unprecedented debt. Now, I understand you and I can't do much about that except to pray for a great awakening. I understand that, and I pray for a great awakening. But we do have something to say about our situation,
yes, sir. Yeah.
Our individual, personal, and family circle. That we determine. We can live within our means if we would choose to do so. God will give you grace to obey Him. He's not pleased when we're in debt up to our eyeballs. That's an irresponsible, fleshly oriented thing. Usury in the Bible is the word for interest. That word means to be bitten by a snake. Isn't that a pleasant picture? To be bitten by a snake. If you have a typical conventional house mortgage, you are going to pay for that house 2.5 to 3 times before you finally get a free settlement, and you don't owe any more money. The Arabian parallel is very close. That means to gnaw away like a rodent gnaws away on something. Now, listen closely. Don't ever, ever, ever co-sign a note. Don't ever do it. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Job, Psalms, Proverbs chapter 6. Look, please, at verse 1. My son, if thou be surety, that's the Old Testament concept of cosigning, surety. If thou be surety for thy friend, see that word? In other words, you and I are not allowed to cosign a note for someone who's not my blood relative. Well, he's my buddy. He doesn't qualify. He's the best friend I have in this world. He doesn't qualify. He's my neighbor. No! Only those to whom you're directly related can you co-sign a note. Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Now, as you might remember, that word snare is a very strong word. It means to be taken and destroyed. A snare captures and kills game. That's what a snare does. And my friends, you co-sign a note, you're probably going to be a dead duck. Don't do that. I had a pastor friend who was a church planter. Therefore, he was very poor. And he was in his living room reading, and his grown daughter, who lived with them, came in and said, "Daddy, would you co-sign a note for me?" And he said, "Honey, what are you talking about?" He said, "I went to get this job, and they said I couldn't have the job unless I had a car. So I went down to the bank, and they said I don't have any credit history. And they said the only way this would work is if someone would co-sign the note so I could get the car. So would you do that so I could get that car and get that job?" "Well, honey, we don't have any money. We're debt-free. We've always paid our bills." "Well, I'm glad you want to work." "Okay, sweetheart, I'll do that for you." So he went down to the bank and signed that surety. About 6 months went by, and she wrecked the car. It was totaled. Miraculously, she escaped without a scratch on a car where she had failed to pay the insurance premiums and then left town. A pastor's daughter did that to him. Now that poor pastor, who's already penniless, has to pay for this pile of rubber, glass, plastic, and metal for which he's now totally responsible. Put it this way. You are not helping someone if you're encouraging more bad behavior. There's usually a reason why someone has poor credit. because they've been a poor risk, but some way they've been irresponsible in some way in the past. And so you're not helping them by encouraging that kind of thing. Don't loan money to a friend. No, wait, time. I was with you until now. He's my friend. You've just lost your friend. What are you talking about? Well, turn to Jeremiah 15:10 and you'll see what I mean. Why won't they pay me? Out of the kindness of my heart, I helped them out of that bad situation. Now they won't pay me back. Those shiftless, irresponsible ingrates. Yep. He's so harsh and mean and cruel. He doesn't understand what it's like to do without. Now there's this adversarial relationship. Whereas before they were friends, now they're no longer friends. Because the minute you loan money to someone, he's now what? Your slave. No one wants to be a slave. You've just lost your friend. Well, what's the solution? To, if you have it by you, give it to him.
That's right. Exactly right.
That's the solution. Give it to him. Then you still have your friend. But the minute you loan something with the expectation of payback, you've just lost your friend. To finish this thing about co-signing, this might help you to understand this more clearly. If you co-sign a note, you have a 70% chance of paying that entire amount. You'd have a better chance at Russian roulette. You're not going to get out of that. 70% chance of paying everything. Now, if you haven't listened to anything I said, listen to this. Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Well, what does that say in the Greek? Same thing. Oh, no man, anything. That's the ideal. That's what all of us in this room need to strike for, to shoot for, to plan for. Now, let's say you have 5 debts, whatever they are. Instead of accumulating, remember the old adage, you don't get out of a hole by digging deeper. You fill in the hole. So start with that debt with the highest interest and with the fierce determination without incurring any more debt. Pay it off. Now you're down to 4. Now attack the one that's the next highest interest. Pay that one off. Now you're down to 3. And in fact, after a while, you get kind of encouraged when you see this happening. We paid off 2 of our debts. We only got 3 left. And now you've got a better motivation, which we should have anyway, but now it helps, doesn't it? It encourages when you start making progress. You're down to that last one, and boy, you're all excited. And finally, you pick that last pay. We're financially free. You're no longer, you've just cut the chains of your slavery. Let's say a month from now, the pastor gets up and in his announcements, he says, missionary so-and-so has just had a horrible accident. And in the country where they serve, they won't do anything until they have money. And a lot of countries are like that. Obviously, we can't pay the whole thing, but I think we should receive an offering. Amen, preacher. We love them. We pray for them. Amen. And as the offering is received, you suddenly remember, oh, I owe everything in my pocket tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock. And you can't give a penny. My friends, that's why some missionaries go without. That's why some preachers are either not paid or underpaid. That's why some churches close their doors. Because God's people have refused to develop that personal responsibility to get out of debt. God help us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, to live according to these Bible principles.